spend a few moments. Yes, thank you. Saturday night is our Freedom Group meeting at 7 o'clock here at the church. And then also at our council meeting this past Tuesday, the council requested, and we're going to be purchasing 4 or 5 turkeys to give away at Thanksgiving. And if you could bring some of the sides, some different side items and things like that that we can put in a box. I'm not talking about cooked. I'm talking about things that they can make that we can put in a grocery box to deliver a Thanksgiving dinner to some families in need. Or if you know a family, either in our church or outside of our church, that is in need that we can bless with a Thanksgiving turkey box, please let us know. Let me know, and we will get that to them. If you have some food that you can bring, if you'll bring that, either see Sister Angela or put it here in the office right here, and we'll get that to the turkey boxes this year. So thank you very much for that as well. I want to go into our sermon this morning. We're talking this month about We Choose. We've spent this year, and this is the last time you have to keep hearing this, I think. Well, next Sunday, but this last series. This year has been about back to the basics. And when God laid that on my heart a little over a year ago, He began to lay out in my heart what that meant. It meant that on Wednesday nights we were going to go through the Bible. And we're getting near to finishing the entire Bible on our Wednesday night Bible study. It meant that on Sunday nights we were going to preach through our declaration of faith and our doctrine and what we believe. And we've done that. And now we're preaching on the life of Christ on Sunday nights. And then it also meant that we were going to take what our church, the Church of God, and again, let me remind you in case you don't know, that we are a part of a bigger body of believers. We're part of a denomination or a movement, however you want to term it. We have 6,000 churches in America. We have churches in 171 nations around the world. We have an outreach that literally reaches the globe. And within our organization, we have 7 things called practical commitments. And they are practical ideas that while they're based on biblical concept, the idea of the practical commitments is to give us practical advice on how to live. And we've talked about things about personal well-being. We've talked about caring for others. We've talked about our responsibility to be sober and vigilant. And the last of these practical commitments that we're looking at this month is the practical commitment on social obligation, that we have an obligation to our society. We have an obligation as Christians. This goes beyond being Church of God or not Church of God. We have an obligation as Christians to reach out to a lost world. Last week we talked about that we choose leadership, and we talked about the fact that we have an obligation to support and pray and prayerfully cover our leaders, whether we agree with them or not. Last Sunday I told you that by this time this week, half our country would be convinced that we're doomed. It wouldn't matter who won on Tuesday, half the country was going to be convinced we were doomed. So we have to be praying and we have to be serving in that area. Today I want to talk about the second part of this, which is we choose to help. Now, you heard me share with the kids this morning, but I think one of the biggest challenges we have in the modern church world, boy, I hate it when I say that. One of the problems we have at Souls Harbor Church of God, because see, when I say in the modern church world, we think it's somebody else. So let me bring it back here and let you know this is our problem. Is that too many times we don't choose to help. Now, I'm not going to preach today about that we need to choose to help in the nursery, although I should. And I'm not going to preach today that we need to choose to help in the children's ministry, in the youth ministry, in the music ministry, although I should. I'm not going to talk about the fact that I've shared on some Wednesday nights, that when we come into the house of God and we decide that all we want to do is set, then all we ever become is fat Christians. But until we choose to help in the ministry, then we can grow in the faith. But that's not my sermon today, so I'm going to be nice. However, today I want to talk not about the church, but I want to talk about the world. I want to talk about what happens outside the walls of this building. We spend way too much time inwardly focused instead of outwardly envisioned. And we have got to find a place in our life to reach out to a lost world. Now, God has rocked my world this week. And I've told some of you this. He laid this sermon on my heart. And I said, God, I just preached that story. He said, so? I preached this same text July the 31st. Now, when I told my wife that, my wife was so full of compassion and love. She looked at me and she said, well, they ain't going to remember it anyway. Not implying that your memory is weak, but rather implying that my sermons are forgettable. But I got news for you. If you got notes, if you take notes and you look and go, well, you just preached on the Good Samaritan, I promise you this is going to be different. And so I want you to open your Bible with me. Amen. To Luke chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in verse number 30. We're going to read from the New King James Version of the Bible today. It says this. It says, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in the oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and when whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy to him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you right now, and Lord, I ask you, get me out of the way and preach this message to your people. Let your anointing guide us. Let your blessings direct us, and let your presence fill us. Lord, I want you to do a special work in this service. Lord, I want you to prepare us to choose to help. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. As I begin to look at this passage of Scripture, very, very familiar passage of Scripture, when you think about the Word of God and you think about the parables of Jesus, one of the first ones that we often think about is the parable of the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan. And often we use that word, to the point that we've made Good Samaritan, that when you hear that word, you think of somebody that's nice. The reality was a Samaritan was much hated people. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. The Samaritans were so hated that when a Jew had to travel, they would go way out of their way to avoid going through Samaria because the Samaritans were disliked that much. They were half-breeds. They were Jews that had intermarried with Gentiles, and now they were neither. They were neither Jew nor Gentile. They were a mix. But yet this story has so altered our view that when we hear the term, oh, you're going to be a Samaritan, we don't think negatively. Instead, we think that you're going to be somebody that's going to help. Isn't it amazing what one story from Christ can do? Oh, come on now. When Christ talks about you one time, he changes your reputation. Ooh, I could preach that. Oh, man, I didn't even have that in my notes, but I could preach that. If God talks about you once, everything changes. But what I want to look at today is I want to look at the life or this story as an example of our need to choose to help. Now, the first thing we need to notice that the world has been robbed. The world is being robbed. It doesn't matter what happens. Look what he says here. He says, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed him, leaving him half dead. Thankfully, for your enjoyment, we're not stripping him of his clothing. Hallelujah. Ain't nobody got time for that. But Michael is wounded. Michael decided that it's 1976, and he went roller skating, and he broke his leg. Big time broke his leg. Put your leg down. And so I've asked him to help me today. He represents the world. The world has been beaten. The world has been robbed. The enemy has come in. I want you to look at this. Look at this. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you might have life. Excuse me, I'm quoting, not reading. I have come that you may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Christ said, I've come to give you life. But what I want us to see there is that the thief, the devil, Satan has come to steal. He is attacking. I've got news for you. The world is under attack. The world is being beaten. The world is being left for dead. You don't believe it? Turn on the news. We spend a week this week with an election that nobody can explain. And now all of a sudden we've got riots all around the country. We've got turmoil and worry and fear and doubt. As I told you last Sunday, I was prophetic, although that wasn't very hard to be prophetic. Half the country thinks we're doomed. The other half thinks we're going to be okay. And we have a divide. You know what? The devil is coming to divide us. The devil is trying to rip us apart. You know why? Because he wants to leave us for dead. He wants to cause within us to be division and death and pain and heartache. You look at our churches, and churches are splitting here and splitting there, and they don't like this pastor, and they don't like that worship leader, and blah, 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 blah. I can't believe they want blue carpet in the church. Well, let me tell you something. I've come by to tell you, it's the devil. It is the devil fighting. The devil is fighting us personally. They tell me that now, inside and outside the church both, somewhere between 70 and 80% of people, not just men, are now actively involved in pornography. It is the devil warring against us. If the devil can sneak into our life and cause us to fall into the traps of pornography, then he can leave us for dead. If the devil can get into our life and cause us to have greed, he can leave us for dead. If the devil can beat us up with low self-esteem, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Now, Pastor, you can preach about pornography because I don't have that problem. and you can preach about all those habits because I don't have that problem. But don't come into a Pentecostal church and start talking about low self-esteem because we all live there. Come on now. I've been pastor long enough to know half the problems in the church stems from everybody going, well, I'm just not good enough. Suck it up, buttercup. God made you, God chose you, God called you, and God prepared you. To tell God that you're not good enough for what God has called you to do is to tell God that He is not big enough to be the King and the Lord of your life. Come on now. I got to do it. I got to do it. See, I come up with a proclamation this week. And it deals with our low self-esteem. And here's what it says. It says that if we spend too much time concentrating on our consternation. Now, in case you don't know, consternation means fear, doubt, or worry. If you spend too much time concentrating on your consternation, it will create a constipation in your constitution. Now, Pastor Anna didn't think I'd say that from the pulpit. She didn't think I'd do that. But let me tell you that we were playing with words the other day. But let me tell you what that literally means. If you spend too much time thinking about your worry, doubt, and fear, what it will cause is you to stop up or quit flowing in your purpose and in your direction. See, I got news for you. If the devil can come in and give you some consternation, if the devil can come in and give you some fear, give you some doubt and some worry, you know what happens? You begin to think about that and you don't walk in the way God wants you to walk, and He can leave you for dead. The Bible says that this certain man was walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves and they beat him. They stripped him. They robbed him. And they left him on the side of the road for dead. They left him there. Well, so what happens next? Well, now, choosing to focus on the positive, we choose to have compassion. Now, because we choose to have compassion doesn't mean that's what everybody does. But I want you to look at verse 33. I'm going to jump around this story a little bit. Forgive me. It says, but a certain man, as he journeyed, came where he was, and he saw him, and he had compassion. As the Samaritan was walking down the road, he looked over and he saw him, and he went, he's hurt. He's going to die. I hope that if it was me on the side of the road, somebody would stop and help. Compassion means that you have the ability to put yourself in their position and hope that you can do what you would want them to do. And so he comes, and he comes to his aid. Why? Because he has compassion for him. I've come by here to tell you this morning, we will never, it will do us no good to preach the rest of the sermon if we don't understand compassion. See, we live in a day and age, and the problem again with Souls Harbor Church of God is that we don't have any compassion. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, those heathens down the street, they deserve it. My neighbor deserves to burn in the fires of the fiery pit. You know why I know that? Because their party was too loud last night and kept me up. Lord, let them burn. The management at Walmart who can't figure out how to open extra check stands. Now, I got news for you. It's not the employees at Walmart. They're just doing their job. It's the scheduling manager that can't figure out there's 29 check stands. Man, I got Walmart employees going, amen, hallelujah, woo! I mean, burn them up, God, burn them up. The pastor that can't figure out that church is supposed to get out at noon, burn him up, God, burn him up. all of a sudden, we began to be judgmental. Oh, come on. Oh, Pastor, I got a friend, and we need to pray God just fix him. Why? Because he's gay. You know what? We need to quit praying that God wipes out the gays. We need to start praying that God saves the gays. Because when God's power comes in, remember, when God says something about you, he changes who you are. You see, we have become judgmental. We start looking at people, and instead of having compassion, I got news for you. Some of us need to remember where we were. Some of us need to remember what we did. Some of us need to remember. I got to remember sometime that I was a lying person. I lied about everything. And so when I start having an attitude and start saying, well, you can't trust anything they say, I better grab some compassion. Because somewhere God took a lying man, a lying boy named Tommy Sandifer, and he made him a proclaimer of the truth. Come on now. We've got to quit walking in judgment. Instead, start walking in compassion. Now, does that mean that we accept sin? No! It means the old-fashioned saying, we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. It means that when we see somebody beat up and battered on the side of the road spiritually, we don't walk by them and talk about them and thumb our nose up at them, but rather we go to them and we say, what can I do to help? You see, when you look at somebody that's beaten up, you don't think, oh man, if I go over there, his beat upness may get on me and I might get beat up. No, you go to him with passion, with compassion and care. Because you hope that if you were the one hurting, that someone would come by to you. So the first thing we've got to choose is we've got to choose to have compassion. The next thing is we choose to get our hands dirty. You're never going to help anybody without getting dirty yourself. I want you to look at this part of the story. Verse 31, now by chance, a priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he went by on the other side. You know why? The priest didn't want to get his hands dirty. I've been thinking about that, and I've been thinking about how the priest didn't want to get, and you know what hit me this morning? No, yesterday, last night in the shower. You know it's a good sermon when God talks to me in the shower. But you know what hit me last night? That the priest did duties in the temple. And if you read Leviticus, that I always like to say is a hard book to read. But if you've read Leviticus, this is what you've learned. That if a priest touches someone dead, they become unclean. And they're unable to serve in their capacity. As the priest walked by this man that's beaten up and bloodied and laying in a ditch, the priest probably looked at him and said, man, I'd help you. But if I go over and start helping and he dies, I'm unclean. God, I can't do my job if he dies. I can't do what you call set me apart to do. If I'm trying to help him and he dies, I become unclean. Oh, let me tell you, that's the way we act. God, if I see them hurting and bruised and in distress and I go to help them and they don't hear the gospel and they don't get saved and I fail, then I will have lost out on what I was supposed to do. I got news for you. You were never called to save them. You were called to help them. You were never called to bring them back to life. You were called to help them, to go to them. God is the one who saves. God is the one who resurrects. God is the one who heals. We just become a willing vessel. But the priest said, I can't risk what I do to go over and get my hands dirty. But verse 34, our example. So he, being the Samaritan, went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, and he set him on his own animal, and he took him to the inn. He come by, and he says, "You're hurting. See what I got here that I can help with." The Bible says, he began to look, and he says, "Oh, you got a wound. Well, I got some oil for prayer. And I got some oil that's smarter than I am. I got some oil here. Oil is a soothing agent. All through the Bible, the shepherds would pour in oil and wine. I was going to a party. I got my wine. Now, relax. It's just grape juice. But this was for somebody else. See, that was supposed to be for the celebration later. He said, "But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pour the oil and the wine into your need." He says that I'm gonna reach in here and I'm going to get my hands dirty. Pretty soon, I'm going to pour some more wine. And it's going to splatter on my hands. It's going to get on my shirt. I need some more oil. I'm going to pour some more oil and it's going to get on me. And I'm gonna get it all. It won't come off. It's there. It's messed up my shirt. I've messed up more shirts with oil in the last 2 months. I don't know. It's made things ugly. It smells. It stains. I've now wasted my wine. I can't take this to the party anymore. I've used up my oil. I've used too much of my oil. We'll put lids on these so they don't get knocked over. But what I've done is I've gotten my hands dirty. See, if you're going to get in and help somebody, you got to get your hands dirty. It says that he bandaged his wounds. I don't have any Band-Aids. I got the shirt I was going to wear to the party. But you got open wounds. It's going to cost me something. Somewhere, I got to decide, is it more important how I look or that I help somebody? Is it more important that I keep my appearances or that I help somebody? So what I'm going to do happen have a knife. I'm going to rip up my shirt. I'm going to take this shirt and I'm going to make it into bandages that are tied together. There's no saving it. There's no helping it. I gotta make a sacrifice. I gotta make some strips. I gotta reach out and I gotta understand that his life and his need is more important than my appearance. I gotta rip it up. I gotta rip up my shirt. I gotta make sure that I've got a plan so that when I go to him, I can now go to him. And I can come in and I can say, "Look, you got some problems here. And let me wrap this around you. Oh, that's not long enough. Eh? You got big fat legs. You know that? You got fat legs, but I'm compassionate, so I'm not telling you that out loud. But I'm gonna bind up his wounds. I'm going to bind up his problems and his situations. I'm going to find the most injured areas of where he's at, which is his head. and I'm gonna bind up his wounds. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes, you know, we laugh at that. I've bandaged his legs. His leg is what carries him to where he's going. If we're going to help those in need, we got to bandage up the vehicle in which they're going, where they're going. If we're truly going to help them, we got to find and bandage their brain and their mind and correct what the problems is in their mind. We got to get our hands dirty. Well, I have ripped up my clothes. I've got my hands dirty. I've stained my clothes. Why? Because I've come by today because I want to be compassionate. And I choose to get my hands dirty. I have chosen that he is more important than me. And the reason he is more important than me is because me is full of he. And when he looks down, he sees him in his need and in his heartache. And he sees me in my pleasure and in my excess. I have to choose to help. So we have to choose to be compassionate. We have to choose to get our hands dirty. Another thing we have to do is we have to choose to get involved. I want you to look at this next passage. Verse 32, it says, likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Now, why would the Levite do that? I think I know. The Levite was a temple assistant. The Levite was the one that cleaned up the temple, took care of all the stuff, made sure everything was put up right. Temple assistant, if we were going to call this the temple, that'd be the one that vacuumed the floors, cleaned the bathroom, made sure the chairs were straight. Built all of pastor's slides that he uses. Put this together, put that together. You know what happens when you become the temple assistant? You get busy. Man, I got to do this, I got to do that, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. And the Levite, when he come by, he says, oh, I see him, and he's hurt, but I just don't have time. I don't want to get involved, because if I get involved there, I'm going to be tied up with him the rest of the day, maybe longer. I'm going to be connected to him. I'm going to have to take care of him. I'm going to be, it's more than I'm willing to invest. You want to know why most of you won't witness? Because you don't want to get involved in discipleship. I'm going to tell you right now, because we lead somebody to pray a salvation prayer does not mean that we do have done all that we need to do. When we have people getting saved in the altars of this church, we need some people to say, I will get involved, and I will be a discipler, and I will show them how to read their Bible. I will show them what they need to do, how to say yes, and how to say no, and how to do this, and how to do that. But rather, too many of us walk around like Levites going, oh, I ain't got time. Coin a phrase I've already quoted once today. Ain't nobody got time for that. I ain't got time. I'm busy. But rather, when you look on in this passage, you find in verse 35, on the next day when he departed, he gave 2 denarii to an innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. Whatever more, when I come again, I'll repay you. He took him out of the ditch. And he took him to the innkeeper. And he gave him to the innkeeper. And he looked in his bag. And he said, I've done all I can do right now. But here, I'm involved. He belongs to me now. You keep that. You use whatever it takes to take care of him. And when I get back, if I owe you anything, I'll pay you then. Look what he did. He says, I'm going to be so involved in this that I'm going to pay the bill. I'm going to pay the bill. You know why some of you won't witness to people? You know why you won't go try to help somebody that's hurting and you're afraid it's going to cost you something? It's amazing to me how much we worry about how much is it going to cost us to help somebody, but yet we don't even think twice about the fact that Jesus gave his life to help us. Come on now. We're too worried about what's the bill going to be when Jesus never asked about the bill. He said, I'll just pay it. I tell you, I've got one of my former pastors preaches this passage prophetically. He talks about how that the man was coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem is the house of God. Jericho is the house of men. And that Jerusalem represents the garden. Jericho represents mankind and earth. And in the journey, the enemy, the devil, came and attacked him and beat him up and left him for dead. The priest came by and said that the church can't help him. The Levite come by, the priest come by and said that the preachers can't help him. The Levite come by and said, the church, the law can't help you. But then all of a sudden, a half-breed, 100% God, 100% man, came by, and a Samaritan, and said, I will help you. And he bound his wounds. By his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we were healed. He takes and he binds him up. He gives him to the innkeeper, which is the church. And he says, I want you to take care of mankind until I come back. And he paid him 2 denarii, which was 2 days worth of a bill. And he said, whatever I owe you, when I get back, I'll pay you. My pastor friend talks about how that we've now been 2,000 years, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day, that the church has been paid for 2,000 years of taking care of mankind. But Jesus said, if it takes longer than 2,000 years, I'll pay you when I get back. You see, it's a prophetic message, but it comes when we decide that we're willing to invest. I understand prudency. I understand being a good steward. I understand making sure that we have finances. But when we decide that we can't do ministry because our checkbook isn't thick enough, whether that happens in our personal life or whether that happens in our church, we need to rethink our values. It's time that we have some men and women that will stand up and say, I'm willing to get involved. I'm willing to get involved all the way to the checkbook if I have to. I'll get my hands dirty. I'll mess up my shirt. I'll pay the bill. But whatever it takes to reach a lost world. Instead, we sit around the church and go, sure wish somebody would go get them. Well, maybe they'll come in. Folks, we can't wait on them to come. We got to go get them. We got to bind up their wounds and carry them into the church. We got to bring them into the church. Come by here to tell you, we have decisions to make. But we're not left without example. He has chosen to help. Christ has already chosen to help us. If you look at Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He has chosen to help. He came into this life as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. He grew. He did miraculous signs and wonders. But then, some 2,000 years ago, he allowed his life to be taken. He allowed his body to be put on a cross. He gave up his own spirit. Laid in the grave for 3 days, but on the third day he rose again. Victorious. Victorious. What did he give? He gave his life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you want to know what my basis for why we should help is because Jesus helped. Jesus came and made a way for us. The Father sent His Son. The Holy Spirit is a Spirit of helps. He comes and gives us direction and peace and mercy and education. Teaches us. We have to choose to accept His help. This morning, I'm not done yet, but I want to do this right here. If you're in this house this morning, you say, Pastor, I've enjoyed this sermon, but I'm not the priest, and I'm not the Levite, and I'm not the Samaritan. I've been beat up. I've been beat up. I feel like the devil's left me for dead spiritually. I need to accept the help of Jesus Christ. Help of Jesus Christ is salvation. It comes very easily. All it takes is you just got to give yourself to Him. I'm going to tell you something. When Michael broke his leg a few weeks ago, when we went to the ER, we didn't tell them what to do. They told us what to do. Why? Because we needed their help, so we gave ourselves to those doctors and nurses to direct our help. And they come in and said he needs to have surgery. I didn't say, well, I don't know. You know, maybe there's another way. Need surgery? Okay. 2012, about April or May of 2012, my dad went to the doctor, sent him in to have a stent done because his heart wasn't doing right. They went in to do the stent, came out and said, stent's not going to fix it. We're going to have to do probably a triple bypass. They wound up doing a quadruple. And I'll never forget, his dad woke up. I was standing there with him, woke up from the stent. The doctor says, we couldn't fix this today. We're going to have to do a bypass surgery. I've got the operating room scheduled for 7 o'clock Tuesday morning. Dad goes, I'm busy this week. We're going to have to put that off a couple weeks. I looked at him. I said, Doc, 7 o'clock Tuesday morning, be fine. Dad looked at me. I said, be quiet. You see, we have to give ourselves. God's already sent the help. Jesus is a great physician. We got to give ourselves to Him. If you're here this morning, and I'm not asking anybody to bow their heads or close their eyes, because if you're ready for help, you don't care who knows it. If you're here this morning and you say, I need help. I need God to come into my life. I need to give my heart to Jesus Christ. I want you to just lift your hand up right now. Is there anybody here? Yes. Anybody else? I want us to bow our heads together and I want us all to pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to You today, and I need Your help. Lord, I admit that I've sinned. I've messed up. I've made mistakes. But Lord, I believe that You died for my sin. And on the third day, You rose again. And today I confess, You are the Lord of my life. My master, my teacher, my leader. I give myself to You. And with Your help, I will do everything I need to do to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. See, He's chosen to help. And we choose to let Him help. Now I want to close with this. Will you choose to help? Pastor, what do you mean? Well, I could do this a couple of different ways. I could say, hey, you need to find somebody this week to help. And everybody go, yeah. And a lot of you go out there and you wouldn't find nobody. So I want to give you an opportunity to help. Our church is a part of a connection of churches in this community called the Ministerial Alliance. Our Ministerial Alliance crosses all denominational lines. We have Baptist, Methodist, Catholic. We have Free Methodist, Christian. We have Church of Christ. And we meet, Assembly of God. And we meet together once a month. But we do more than just meet for fellowship and fun. We operate and cover the administrative costs of Operation Help. Operation Help in this community helps those who need help with electric bills, rent payments, pharmacy bills. Once a year, I think it's once a year, we'll help up to a certain amount. You call the First Christian Church and ask for Operation Help, and they'll send. We were structured. We go through all the right procedures to make sure that we're being good stewards of the money. We have in our Operation Help budget just under $100,000 have been donated around town. This year, we started the year a little above $100,000. Now we're a little under $100,000. We've actually given out more than we brought in this year. Why? Because it's not about keeping the balance, it's about helping the people. Another thing we do is we provide all the oversight and insurance and all that for the food pantry over on, what's that street, the food pantry? Where's y'all's shop at? Locust. Elm. It's on Elm, isn't it? Yeah, it's on Elm. No, it's Locust. It's Locust. That's the other food pantry. Yeah, Elm, yeah. Yep, there's two of them. It's on Elm. On Locust Street, the one on Locust Street is operated by the CRC, who we assist and we help on many occasions. We also, in our Ministerial Alliance Fund, we have bought washer and dryers for elementary schools in this town so that if a child goes to school and has an accident, their clothes can be washed and taken care of. Just last month, the YMCA Outreach Ministry came in and told us about Backpack Buddies, where we send food home with some 200 kids in need. Every weekend, they take a backpack full of food home every weekend for the school year. And 2 months ago, our Ministerial Alliance took it out of our funds and made a $6,000 donation to feed 40 kids every weekend for the school year. We have helped with where do you work? Hope Haven. We've helped with Hope Haven. We reach out. We try to make our philosophy, we want to help. Every year they ask each church as a part of Ministerial Alliance to pay dues so that we can keep the ministry going. Dues for a church our size is $75. I just got news for you. I'm not interested in a $75 donation to a ministry that's powerful. So instead of just having Angela write a check for $75 that we could do, I want to take a day like today when I've asked you and talked about help. I want to ask you, will you get involved? Will you get your hands dirty? Will you maybe go to the food pantry fourth Sunday of every month, I believe it is, 2:00, and work your time. Is that right, Brother Lowell? Is that when they're doing that fourth Sunday of every month? Think, Brother Lowell, you still going up there? I know he was going for a number of months and helped with the food pantry. Go up there and help hand out food. It is a wonderful, wonderful ministry. Get your hands dirty. But will you take the time to get involved enough to reach into your wallet, into your purse, pull out a checkbook, and write out a check and say, I want to help. I want to help. There are a thousand different ways to help in this community. This is just one of them. But I felt like that this was a great place to give you a chance to get involved. Brother Mike, did you bring those offering? If I can get those. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to close this service. I'm going to put these offering plates at the front. And I'm going to ask you, will you choose to help? If you'll choose to help, as we've closed this service, I want you to come by the front of this sanctuary and I want you to get involved. I want you to invest and let God show you what he can do when we decide that we'll get our hands dirty and that we'll get involved. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. We thank you and we praise you for your power, for your anointing, for your peace, and for your mercy. Lord, I want to be involved. I want to be a part